Amen. Well, good morning. Christ has defeated every sin, so cast all your burdens now on him. That's what we sing. God's word calls us, don't be anxious about anything, you've heard this verse, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Come to him. Lift up your burdens to him. Pray to him. And it's not like we're lacking in burdens. We're carrying some burdens today, aren't we? All these burdens. And God says, just lay them down at my feet. Prayer is just the easiest, the most simple, the most beautiful thing. And yet, it's so hard. Have you ever asked a Christian, how's your prayer life? Like, how are you doing? How would you describe your prayer life? Have you ever talked to a Christian and had him say, you know what, my prayer life is perfect. It is as good as it possibly could be. Isn't it so often the case that we come to one another and we say, how is your prayer life? And we say, I don't know what's gone wrong. I don't come to God. I feel like there's this insurpassable gap. I can't speak to him. I can't reach him. Prayer is meant to be so simple. And yet it just gets so complicated. Because of our sin, because of our misunderstanding. And today we're talking about prayer, radical prayer. And I was a little bit overwhelmed by the reality that there's so much that could be said. We could talk today about how Jesus is our intercessor, how he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and how that just gives us so much assurance. So that would be a helpful sermon for sure. We could talk about how the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He's crying out, Abba, Father, on our behalf, and he's perfecting our prayers. That would be very helpful too. But today, we're in a series called Radical. This is week two. We're coming out of our wisdom series where we ask the question, how do we live this life well? And now we're in the Radical series, which asks the question, how do we live this life in a way that is distinct? And so today we're looking at radical prayer, and we're coming to a very familiar passage. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, which puts us right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Pastor Paul mentioned last week that the Sermon on the Mount was not preached to a large crowd of Pharisees and unbelievers and pagans and believers. No, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus withdrew up to a mountain to pray, and he called his disciples to himself, and he opened his mouth and he taught them. So this sermon is for intimate followers of Jesus Christ. And some of the things that he says here are just so helpful. We're going to see that together. So I just want to invite you to look with me to the Word of God. And here's what's going to happen, my hope and my prayer. What we're hoping for in this series, as we just come back to some of these teachings of Jesus, is that we're going to hold some of our beliefs, some of our practices, up under the microscope of God's Word, and just invite him to correct us and reorient us. This sermon was preached to his disciples, meaning you could be a close, intimate follower of Jesus Christ and still have false thinking that has crept into your mind and changed the way you see the world. So if that's true of them, that's true of us. There might just be some practices, some beliefs that have crept into our hearts and minds that don't belong there. And so we're just inviting the Word of God to shine a light in those dark places and reorient us. And my hope and prayer for us today is that we'll come with a humble posture. I hope that's you today. I'm coming today just with a humble posture, inviting God to correct me where I need to be corrected and to reorient me. And so to that end, look with me now to the living and active Word of God. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read from verses 5 to 15. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, this is a remarkably simple outline. Essentially, Jesus calls his disciples together and he says, don't pray like this. Do pray like this. That's the outline. Now, within that simple outline, he says some profound, insightful things, but there's a simplicity there. And I want to just keep that simplicity for our outline today. So first, we want to look to the text and learn how not to pray. And the first thing that Jesus warns us is this. He says, don't pray to other people. We find that in verses 5 to 6, where Jesus describes the hypocrite. And the hypocrite is up there, he's at the synagogue, and he's got his hands outstretched, and he's praying so that you can see him and you can hear him. And when he's done with that, he's on the street corner, and he's praying aloud so everybody can see him and hear him. And let's be careful here. Jesus is not rebuking corporate prayer. That's not what he's dealing with here. It's not the place of prayer that Jesus is addressing. It's the motive of prayer. It's why this man is praying. And it's who this man is praying to. Because this man wants to be heard by the people. He prays not because he wants God to hear him, but because he wants man to hear him. He wants man to respect him, to admire him, to be impressed by him. And the interesting thing is, Jesus says, it works. It works. Truly, I say to you, Jesus says, they've received their reward. You can put on a show, and you can try to impress the people, and you can put yourself and posture yourself so that everybody sees you and hears you, and Jesus says, and it will work. You'll receive your reward. People will respect you. They'll think, wow, look how godly he is. Look at the way that he prays. But Jesus says, you get the respect of your peers, but that's all you get. You don't get God. You've missed the mark entirely because you're praying to the wrong person. Now, that's a scary text because I hate to say this, but there are hypocrites here this morning. And there are Pharisees here this morning. This is the even scarier part. I hate to say it, but there are hypocrites right in here. And there are Pharisees right in here, aren't there? You ever caught yourself just praying like a Pharisee? Living like a hypocrite? It's a horrifying thing. Jesus is warning his disciples. Meaning he's looking at them and he's saying, you're capable of this. Let's transpose this into the 21st century key. Let's look about, what does this look like for people like you and me? This looks like sitting in that prayer group. And everybody, they're going around the circle and people are praying, but you're not listening to them as they pray. You're not agreeing with them as they pray. You know what you're doing? You're thinking about what you're going to say. It's like, oh man, nobody said this yet. That would be impressive. I bet I could work this verse, and that would be... Now, man, maybe you're not thinking, this will impress everyone, but that's what's going on in your heart and in your mind, isn't it? You're thinking, okay, it's going to be my turn soon, and I want to nail this. I'm the prayer guy. I'm gonna hit this out of the park, and we do this. It creeps into our heart. We got to be very careful. Here's another way that we can see the Pharisee and the hypocrite rising up in us. Have you ever caught yourself praying, and in the midst of your prayer, you start telling a story about yourself? That's not good. This is, you're praying and you're like, Lord, I want you to help Susie. Lord, I thank you that I was able to bring Susie lasagna on Saturday. God, help her with her kids. I took my day off this week. I was there with the kids. I watched the kids on my day off, Lord. They were eating the lasagna. Just help Susie. Amen. And we laugh, but that happens. Do you know why we pray that way? Because we're Pharisees. Because we're hypocrites. God knows about Susie and the lasagna. He knows this. You're not telling God about Susie and the lasagna. You're telling us. You're praying to us. And just like Jesus said, it worked. We're all very impressed. I'm so thankful that Susie has that lasagna. But you missed it, brother, sister, you missed it. Because we're supposed to be talking to him, creator of heaven and earth. And we've turned prayer into a time to pump our own tires. Shame on us. We do this. We need to stop. It's sin. And can I just warn those of us who are praying aloud in prayer groups, or those of us who pray with a microphone from the stage, too. This is a warning for us. And I will confess to my shame and horror that there was a season in my life as a young man when I spent more time praying from a microphone than I did in private, in my little prayer closet. You know why that is? Because I was a Pharisee. Because I had missed it entirely. Because I was praying to people, posturing myself, positioning myself before people, and I had missed that prayer is the time when we talk to the maker of heaven and earth. We've got to be very careful. And that applies to you and your prayer group. If the most time that you spend in prayer in your week is when other people are listening to you, then there's a problem. Jesus says, don't do it. Don't pray to other people. And rule number two, don't pray like a pagan. Jesus tells us the Gentiles would heap up empty phrases in order to manipulate the gods so that they would be heard. Perhaps the clearest Old Testament example of this is the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. You might be familiar with this story. Just a real quick recap. Elijah calls together all the people and all the prophets of Baal, and they come to a mountain, and they assemble two altars. And Elijah issues a challenge. He says, tell you what, you pray to your God, and you ask him to send fire from heaven to consume your offering, and I'll pray to my God, and I'll ask him to send fire from heaven to consume the offering. And whichever God answers, he's the God we ought to worship. It's a good challenge. By the way, what a courageous man. Like, that was a courageous thing to do. Assembles all the people. He's not hedging his bets. And so then it begins, and the prophets of Baal, they're the first to attempt to summon their God. And so they start asking him, you know, Baal, Baal, come send the fire. And there's nothing. So they say it louder, Baal, Baal. And they're repeating it and shouting out, Baal. They start to dance around. They're cutting themselves. It's a horrific scene. And the whole time, Elijah's standing by his altar. And the text tells us, Elijah says, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he's musing or he's relieving himself or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep. He must be awakened. And we laugh because it's a bit of a humorous scene. And we think, oh, silly prophets of Baal. Bunch of pagans, you know. But we got to be very careful that we don't allow these pagan practices and this pagan thinking to creep into our own hearts. And this is subtle, but it happens. You know, sometimes we find ourselves just heaping up repetition. And, you know, sometimes I feel like I'll be praying a prayer and I think, I don't know if I'm feeling this enough. Forgot to hear it. And you just feel, maybe if I just increase the volume, God, help my brother, heal my brother. Heal him, Father, heal him. Father, heal him. And you know, there's passion there and there's nothing wrong with passion. But when we start believing that maybe God will hear me if I just give it a little more oomph, that's paganism. Or when we start believing that maybe the way I position myself will allow, you know, God to hear me better. I'm using a lot of examples of me because I pray with myself a lot. So here's another embarrassing example. When I first started to preach, it was horrifying. It still is, but it was more horrifying in the very beginning. And so Sunday mornings before I would preach, I'd be in my office and I would pray. And I'd get on my knees and bow, and there's a little chair, and I'd pray. And in the first 10 times before I preached, I had to bow in prayer because my knees were knocking. I was so horrified. And I would bow myself and I'd pray. And then I remember one week, I was sitting at my desk, and I just started to pray at my desk. And then I remember thinking, who am I? Like, do I think that now because I'm not as scared that I don't need the Lord? And I kind of rolled away and bowed down before the chair. And part of that's good. Part of that's just humility and just recognizing with my posture, I want to communicate to God that I'm dependent upon him. So that's good. But there was also a part of it that just thought, I feel like God will honor it more if I'm down on my knees. And that's paganism. That's not good, right? And we can fall into this trap of thinking that we can somehow manipulate God with our words, with our actions. Here's something for you brand new Christians. Here's something that you're gonna have to wrestle with. I suspect if you're here today and you've been a Christian for weeks, months, maybe even a year, most of the prayer that you've heard is probably from the stage. And so you're hearing pastors and trained worship leaders, and you're hearing these prayers that sound very sophisticated and eloquent. And it might be tempting for you to think, I can't pray because I don't have the words, right? I haven't studied enough theology to pray to God. You know, listen, thinking that you need to speak eloquently to speak to God is another form of paganism. God says, just come to me. There's this beautiful simplicity to it. God doesn't hear you because of your eloquence. He hears you because of Christ's sufficiency. And that's very good news. And so here Jesus issues this warning. He says, don't pray like a hypocrite and a Pharisee. Don't pray like a pagan. Christians, you need to hear this. But now, after removing the rubble, he begins to lay this foundation for prayer. And so let's just look now to the text and learn how to pray. How do we do this? Now, you, as I was reading this text, maybe you were thinking, what's so radical about this, right? The Lord's Prayer, we've heard this before. Well, I would argue what's radical about this is that it's radically simple. And if I have one agenda this morning, my hope in prayer is that just God's word would remind us that prayer is meant to be radically simple. In our sin, we're going to try and complicate it. In our sin, we're going to blunder this whole thing. But it's radically simple. If you became a Christian yesterday, you can have a vibrant prayer life right now. That's good news. If you're here and you didn't graduate high school, you can have a vibrant prayer life. Those kids that just went downstairs can have a vibrant prayer life because it is radically simple. Here's the first thing that Jesus teaches us in this radically simple prayer. He teaches us first, pray with the family of God. And you say, where do you see that? Well, look at the pronouns in this prayer. Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't say, my Father who art in heaven? And he doesn't teach us to pray, pray to your Father who is in heaven. He says, no, our Father who art in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. There's something refreshing about that. Jesus, just with this just very language, he's teaching us, when you pray, you're going to be tempted to make it all about you, but when you pray, you need to remember, you're a part of a global family of God. You need to pray that way. P.S., for us, living in a very singular, isolated culture, this is a radical change for us. I think if we prayed this way, it would really change the way we live our lives. Just think about it. If we're praying, when I pray, give us this day our daily bread, suddenly it becomes more than help me fix the air conditioner on my really nice house. Suddenly it becomes, and help my brothers and sisters in Christ who don't have any food to eat today. Help the sister in Christ who's worried she's going to watch her kids starve today. God, give us our daily bread. Help the brother in our church who just lost his job. Provide for him. It shifts the focus. Lead us not into temptation becomes more than help me not to look at things I shouldn't look at. It turns into, and help that sister who just came to the church and she's 10 days sober. God, help her today. Help her, just continue. Don't lead her into temptation. Or deliver us from evil assumes a whole new weight when we're praying and mindful of the church in the world who might lose their lives today for the gospel. And if we prayed this way, I think it would change the way that we live, wouldn't it? Can you imagine praying that way in the morning? It would probably change some of the decisions we make with our finances, some of the decisions we make with our lives and our families. Now, of course, we pray for our personal needs. Hear that. Pray for the air conditioner and the personal temptations. Oh, pray for that. But let's remember that we're part of a larger family of God. And it's awesome to be part of the family of God. Now, second, Jesus teaches us to pray to your Father who is holy, holy, holy. Our Father who art in heaven. Now, this is a radical development. In the Old Testament, this idea of God as Father is not a central theme. Meaning, the Pharisees didn't pray this way. Right? Nobody prayed this way until Jesus taught us to pray this way. The Pharisees would pray to the God who is distant, the God who is holy, the God who is other and sovereign. They would pray, and they should, right? That's a right way to pray. But they had no grasp of this ability to pray to a God who is near. And who calls us to speak to him like a father. This was a radical development. And it's a development that we need to hold on to, church. I don't know how many times you've been in a situation where you've got this burden in your life, you've got this concern, and you don't bring it to the Lord. You ever stop to think, like, why is it that I don't? He says that I can. He tells me that I should, and yet I don't. I think it's because we lose this picture of God as our Father. I think a little Abigail, our 3-year-old daughter, and if she were to run into my office with her scraped knee, and she scrapes her knees like every day, right? And maybe she's thinking, oh, again, I scraped my knee. I don't want to bring this to Dad. He'll be bothered. But of course, if she runs into my office, I'm not going to be bothered by her. I'm going to pick her up, and I'm going to wash it off, and I'm going to be so thankful that she came to me with her scraped knee. And God says, I am your Father. and you're carrying around this depression or this sin that keeps creeping back into your life or this marriage that you're struggling through, and God says, just bring it to me. And so it's so beautiful that as we begin our prayer, we say, God, you are our Father. Sometimes I just need to camp in that as I'm praying. Like, just remind me of that. Oh, I'm so glad that you are my Father. You want to hear from me. Christian, maybe you need to hear that today. God wants to hear from you. How sweet that is. But he goes a step further, right? So that was radical for the people of Jesus' day. But this other piece is radical for us. He is our Father who art in heaven. He is our Father who is holy, holy, holy. The thing that the Pharisees saw, the only piece that they saw, is the piece that sometimes we forget. Our God is a consuming fire. He's the author of heaven and earth. He is sovereign and powerful and mighty, and in him there is no sin, there is no darkness. When we see him for who he is as holy in heaven, that changes how we pray too. We need to recapture that as well. I think that D.A. Carson says so helpfully here. He says, unfortunately, many modern Christians, that's us, find it very difficult to delight in the privilege of addressing the sovereign of the universe as Father. Why? Because they've lost the heritage that emphasizes God's transcendence. Meaning, sometimes we don't appreciate how sweet it is that we get to call him Father, because we've forgotten that he is so incredibly holy. As a church, it's good for us to sing, you know, you're a good, good Father. I'm loved by you. That's true. That's sweet. But that's going to lose some of its beauty if we don't also sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Cherubim and seraphim fall down before you. We got to hold on to both. And here in this simple prayer, Jesus ties them together. And he says, hey, just as you start praying, hold on to both. Hold on tight. Now, third, he goes on to say, third, he goes on to say, pray about God's global agenda first and your personal agenda second. Look at the next petition in the prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray, hallowed be your name. Hallowed. We don't use the word hallowed very often. If you're here today and you're new, it's just not a word that we use in our culture. So it's worth defining. Hallowed means literally made holy. So we're saying, let your name be made holy. And of course, name is representing all of who God is. So we're praying, when we say, hallowed be your name, we're saying, God, be seen as holy. Be seen as holy in my heart, in my mind, in my life. Be seen as holy in this city and in this world. That should be our desire. And if we jump way back to the beginning when we talked about Elijah, you remember Elijah and the prophets and the false prophets were dancing and praying. You remember what happened when they finished their dancing and praying and cutting? Nothing happened, right? Because pagan prayer is powerless. Nothing happened. But then Elijah got up to pray, and it says he spoke. So he's not dancing. He's not shouting. He speaks. And listen to this content of his sweet prayer. He says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. You know what that is? That's hallowed be your name. That's what he's praying. Let them see that you are God. He goes on, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God. Sometimes it's helpful just putting an illustration to this theology. So what does it mean to pray hallowed be your name? It means having a heart like Elijah that says, God, let the world see today that you are God, that you're worthy of praise and worship and glory. Open eyes to see you today. And begin by opening mind to see you today. But then it's interesting, Elijah, as he moves forward in his prayer, he kind of moves into the next petition of the prayer. He says, let the people know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. So there's a desire that people would see God for who he is, and then there's a desire that people would surrender to God. And in the next petition in our prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we're praying, God, let your kingdom advance in my life and in this world. We're praying, let lost people surrender their lives to you. Let saved people proclaim the gospel everywhere they go. Let the strength and power of sin in our lives just come crashing to the floor. God, let your kingdom come. Jesus teaches us to pray for God's big agenda first. By the way, that should shape us, right? Maybe I'm the only one, but how many times when we stop to pray, do we begin with me? Right? I got a second to pray, so I'm going to pray. And we pray, God, I'm having a bad day. Feel a little bloated, and I'm tired, and I need your strength. It's just not inappropriate to pray any of that. But just, God, and I'm struggling, a co-worker is bothering me, and help me. And we begin on this very personal, minute, and God cares about that for sure. But Jesus says, hey, you know what you should do first? Open your eyes and see what God's doing in the world. And pray big prayers. Pray big prayers. He says to the disciples after they've failed in casting out a demon and they've shown that they've got this little faith, Jesus says, truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Did you hear that? Jesus says, if you just had faith like this big, if you could just lift your eyes for 1 second and see your holy, holy, holy Father in heaven, you could pray for this mountain to move, and it would. Now, of course, Jesus is not particularly concerned with the geography or the topography of the ancient Near East. He's saying, with this faith, you could ask for impossible things, and your powerful God can do impossible things. Do we believe that anymore? If we do, here's a question. When is the last time that you prayed a really big prayer? When's the last time you asked God to do something that is just enormous, so far beyond your scope, your understanding, so far beyond possibility? Why don't we pray this way? Wouldn't it be powerful if we woke up and we prayed, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then we prayed, and God, I just pray that every single man and woman and boy and girl in the city of Aurelia would be saved. I pray that every single Christian living in the city of Aurelia would have courage today to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that your gospel would spread. I pray that we wouldn't know what to do in our churches and how we could build the structure. And I just pray that you'd blow our minds. I pray that you'd end abortion in our nation. God, and I pray that for all those people who are in that desperate place, that you would turn their hearts to see you in your goodness and your kindness. And I pray that you'd wake us up, God. The church in Europe and North America who has fallen asleep in our materialism and in our apathy, God, that you would wake us up and set us on fire for what you're doing in the world again. If we prayed big prayers, what kind of change would we see in the world? Jesus says, pray for God's global agenda first. But then here's, and this is beautiful too, so hear this. And then pray for the little stuff. He goes on to say, give us this day our daily bread. I just think it's beautiful. We pray to the God who has authority to remove kings and set up kings, we find in the book of Daniel. We pray to the God who is sovereign over the entire galaxy, and he says, and don't feel like you can't ask for a sandwich. Bring the little stuff too. He is the God who keeps the cosmos in order, but he's also the God who cares about that pinky toe that you stubbed this morning on the table. And he says, bring it all. In proper perspective, in right order, right? Get your heart in alignment first, but bring it all to him. He delights to answer that prayer. I don't know if there's anybody here who reads Chronicles of Narnia. I'm getting into it. I was reading it with Luke, and then he just wasn't keeping up. So now I'm reading it by myself. It's just going so slow. But in the first book, and I should have wrote it down. I don't remember the names. But there's this scene where they're off and they're on like a flying horse, and they're on this adventure. And they just met Aslan. Aslan has just like created the world with a song, which is obviously is an illusion. Anyway, so they're going off, and then they realize they don't have any food. And the one boy's like, why didn't Aslan give us any food? And the horse says something like, well, he's going to provide. Did you ask for it? And he says, well, why did I need to ask for it? He just created the world with a song. Like, sure, you could give me some food. And then the horse turns around and says, I think he likes being asked. And I just remember reading it, and I thought, that's awesome. Luke, that's awesome. Like, just this beautiful picture. Christians, I think he likes being asked. He likes being asked. The God who created the universe with a word. He loves when we come to him and say, God, I'm just stressed about this meeting I'm about to come into. I don't know if I got the words. He delights when we come to him. He delights to show his glory in the big things and the small things. He invites us to pray this way because he loves us. And then finally, fourth, Jesus teaches us, pray for forgiveness for and freedom from sin. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's interesting, as we pray through the Lord's Prayer, if we're praying with any kind of thoughtfulness at all, it really does bring us to a place of repentance, doesn't it? As we're praying, hallowed be your name, let your name be seen as holy in the world. If we're really praying that with authenticity, we're going to realize, and I haven't been making your name look very holy in the world lately, have I, God? I didn't make your name look very holy when I was, you know, yelling at my kids, arguing with my wife, when I was watching that show I shouldn't have been watching and laughing at those jokes I shouldn't have been laughing at. We pray, hallowed be your name, and that brings us to a place of repentance. We pray, your kingdom come, and your will be done. And if there's any kind of thoughtfulness going on, we start to realize, and God, I had so many opportunities to share the gospel yesterday, and I didn't, and I was a coward. And there were things that you called me to do, and I really sensed that I should, that person I should help, that thing that I could have used my resources to do this, and I didn't do it, God. I didn't contribute in furthering your kingdom. And as we're praying that way, by the end of the Lord's Prayer, we just kind of come to the end of ourselves, right? And we see, I'm a sinner, and I have failed God in 1,001 ways. And we pray, forgive us our debts. So it brings us to that place of repentance, but doesn't it also bring us to that place of forgiveness and restoration? Because as we see all of that, as we're positioned to receive the grace of God, the Bible says the people who receive that are, this is the one to whom I will look, Isaiah 66 says, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So once you're in that kind of broken place, it's impossible to be holding grudges against other people, isn't it? Jesus goes on to say in verses 14 to 15, these difficult verses, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So challenging verses. And it almost sounds like we have to earn the forgiveness of God. Like as if Jesus is saying, you know, if you'll forgive those other people, it's like putting a coin in the machine and now God's going to forgive you. You can earn forgiveness. We know obviously that's not what he means. But instead, what we're seeing here is that our forgiveness of others is the evidence, is the fruit that we have finally been positioned to receive the grace of God. It's almost like once God knocks you on your knees, two things simultaneously happen. If only one thing's happening, you're not actually on your knees. But once you're on your knees and you see your 1,001 sins and you see the grace and mercy of God, you just can't be harboring bitterness and grudges and unforgiveness for your brothers and sisters. You just can't. If you're still holding on to all of that, then you haven't actually received all of this. That's what Jesus is saying, which is a sobering word for us. But here's the beauty of it. When we pray this way, just imagine how beautiful it would be if God's people prayed that way every morning. We come and we repent of our sin and we realign ourselves with God's plan and purposes in the world. And then we ask for forgiveness. And then we say, oh, and God, you know what? Help me to forgive Bobby because Bobby wronged me and I've been holding on to it for a long time. Help me to forgive Bobby. I love him. Help me to love him more and bless him today. As we start doing that, all the divides and fractures between us starts to come together, right? Which is great because the enemy wants to pull us apart. He wants to pull us apart because God's word says that they will know we are Christians by our love. So our love and unity actually proclaims the gospel in the world, which means that our fractures and our disunity defame the gospel in the world, hinder the kingdom, hinder the glory of God. And so Jesus says, here's what you need to do. You need to pray. You need to get right with the Lord in your prayer, and you need to get right with one another. This is how you should pray, disciples. I think that's beautiful. We pray for forgiveness for sin, and we pray for freedom from sin. He concludes, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, we don't need to say much here because we just came out of the Wisdom series, and we were talking about these two paths, right? There's the path of foolishness that leads to death, and there's the path of wisdom that leads to life. And we talked about how there's like all these people along this road that are calling you onto the road of death and destruction. And Jesus says, here, you know what you need to do when you pray? You need to be humble enough to say, God, I am going into a world that is full of temptations. And I have a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And so lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Boy, that's a smart prayer to pray to start the day. There's a lot of wisdom in that. And I believe if we pray this way, it's going to change things. And as I conclude, and I'm concluding, I've just been encouraged this morning by this refreshing reminder that prayer is radically simple. And again, I hope that you'll go home with that. Maybe you're here and you're a brand new Christian. I just hope that you'll go home recognizing that you could pray and you could pray today. It's a beautiful thing. I pray that for some of us who've been Christians for a long time, that we'll just hold our prayer life under the microscope and take a fresh look at it and see, have I started to pray like a Pharisee? Have I started to pray like a pagan? What are my motives, God? And at Redeemer, what we do is we'll sometimes have what we call open mic, which is like a testimony time. We can do that there because we're small. If you did that here, it might take a long time. But over the last 2 months, 3 times, people have come up to the microphone and they've just said that God is laying on their heart that we just need to increasingly become a people of prayer. And I'll tell you, I am, in my heart, that I just affirm that is a word from the Lord to us. We need to increasingly become a people of prayer. One of them shared this scripture, Isaiah 56:7. It says, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." I just feel like God is calling us to increasingly become a house of prayer. I'm losing this. Sorry, guys. It's popping off. So my prayer for us is this, that we will just press in, young and old, new Christians, older Christians, that we will just lean in. Because one of the things that can happen to us as a people who are wealthy, as a people who are established, I think we're celebrating our 147-year anniversary, is that right, here at FBC? There's a foundation that's been laid, and the danger for people like us is that we can begin to rest in, you know, the process, and we can begin to trust in our resources, and we need to increasingly become a people of prayer. So I just invite you to that end to turn with me now in prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we come before you today, and we just confess that we need you. And God, on a day like today, I just want to close with this prayer that you've taught us through your Son. So our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.